want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is Never Get on a High Horse, Part 3. We pray this is a blessing to your life.
We talked about the fact that this message is really based on what Jesus told his disciples when he said, do not despise the little ones. And, you know, Jesus gave these very specific things, these commands that he gave to his disciples. And he said, as I've repeated many times over, go and make disciples. And one of the things he said, when you're making disciples, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. And many years ago, this was actually kind of brought to my attention by my pastor who was teaching along these lines. And it came to my attention, and I've read the Great Commission so many times, but it dawned on me that if we're called to make disciples, then we ought to do it Jesus' way. And I am fooling myself as a pastor if I think I'm making disciples the way Jesus wanted disciples made, if I'm not doing what he said to do, teaching them to obey everything that he has commanded. And so the reason this is so important is because Jesus is going against our sin nature. He's going against what is natural to us in these teachings. And so we all have this bent that came from fallen man, from Adam and Eve after the fall. We all have this bent to do things in a way that is opposite of the way God would want them done, and to think in an opposite way of that God wants us to think. And so in this command, do not despise little ones, understand that this is a command, it's not a suggestion. And point number one of this message, and I'm just kind of reviewing real quickly, was that it is a command, it's not a suggestion to us. It's so important to him that in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 18, and we actually read 1 through 10, but in verse 10 he says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who was in heaven. And so over the last couple of weeks, we've talked about the fact that term, see that. In the King James, it actually says, take heed. In other words, he's saying, you better pay attention to what I'm saying. This is extremely important. And then he went on to express how important it is by saying that if you despise one of these little ones, if you cause one of these little ones to stumble, then it's better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and thrown into the sea, right? And like I said last week, it's almost like this mafia mentality, Jesus says. It's like if we're talking Louisiana style, New Orleans style, you know, it's better for you to have your feet put in a bucket of concrete and thrown into the Mississippi River than what you're going to have to face by causing little ones to stumble. And so it was very important to him. So the second main point is, again, that he's commanding, do not despise one of the little ones. The word despise means to be mentally against a person, to think less of a person than yourself. And so that word despise is a very strong language. You know, it's thinking that somehow you carry more value than someone else. When you think about it, God loves all humanity. See, we have this kind of a nationalistic type of thought process. You know, nothing wrong with being patriotic about your country and so on and so forth. But, you know, in our mind, we give Americans, because we're American, we give Americans more value than we do, let's say, the Iraqis or the Iranians. Y'all hear what I'm saying? It's just kind of a natural thing that we do. But when it comes to humanity in general, Jesus gives everybody the same value. So it doesn't matter if you're an American or an Iraqi or Iranian or some other country that you've never heard of. The people, every person that has ever been born has just as much value as me and you. Amen. And so one of the things that we kind of get mixed up is we have to understand that not everybody has the same authority in the sense that God raises up authority. So there are people that walk in offices and in authority that you may or may not walk in. But when it comes to value, we're all on the same level. So God doesn't look at one and think one is more valuable than the other. God doesn't look at me or you any different than he looks at the serial killer or the person that the most horrible person you can think of. God doesn't give us any more value than he gave them. And he proved that through the fact that he was willing to shed the blood of his own son, even for them. And like we said last week, you know how valuable something is based on what somebody is willing to spend for it. And so he was willing to spend his blood for us as well as for that terrible person that you can think of. So the third point, because again, I'm just reviewing right now. Third point is that Jesus is contrasting humility versus pride. That's really what this is all about. He understands that his disciples cannot be who he called them to be and do the kingdom work that needs to be done if they're operating in pride, because pride always is going to cause a fall, always. And so somehow we miss that, and yet we still are always trying to be somebody in someone else's eyes. And we get puffed up with pride very, very easily. And so Jesus is contrasting humility with pride. He said in Matthew 18:3, he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And so he's talking about that humility. We talked a lot last week about flattery and all the dangers of flattery, and that we have to be careful not to be flatterers, but we also need to be very careful not to receive flattery, because the Bible warns that the flatterer, the person who's flattering you, is actually setting a net for your feet. So we don't use flattery. Paul, the Apostle Paul, said himself that we never use flattery, okay? Flattery puffs up, and if you're not careful, you can be a victim of that and not even realize it. God wants us to walk in humility, obviously. But number four main point is that Jesus himself identifies with the least. Jesus identifies with the least. Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, "And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.'" Now, I want you to take note of what he just said there. "Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Who is the least? Well, all throughout the Bible, God takes people who are seemingly the least, who others might think are the least of everything, and he makes them the greatest of all. God takes the wicked sinner like you and I, like who we used to be. He takes that wicked sinner dead in its trespasses and sin and makes that wicked sinner a priest king. He raises him up. The heart of God is displayed throughout Scripture. He delighted in taking a shepherd boy who was in a pasture and take him and put him in a palace. He delighted in taking the least and bringing them up, exalting them, and making them the greatest in people's eyes. So he delighted in doing that. He delighted in taking the baby in swaddling clothes in a manger that had no room in the inn to sitting him on the right hand of the Father. He delights in taking what people perceive as the least and exalting them. The words "great" and "little" in the Word of God always refer to an attitude of the heart, by the way. So 1 Samuel chapter 9:21 tells us that Saul became king because he was little in his own eyes. He was little in his own eyes. That's what the Bible says. But then later we see that he lost the kingdom that God gave him. Why? Because he became great in his own eyes. I want to tell you, I've seen a lot of people over the years who started off with nothing, who started little, who walked in humility, and God began to bless them. But then once those blessings begin to really multiply in their lives, they forgot where the blessings came from, and they begin to see themselves as great. I've seen many a preacher, hundreds of them over my lifetime, who have fallen, who started out little, who started out humble in their own heart, and God blessed them and blessed their ministry, but they began to get prideful. And so then, because they refused to humble themselves, God has to humble them. We've seen it over and over and over again. Again, like I said, Pastor Mike says, the preachers have to stop believing their own press reports. Some people think that the anointing is being able to self-promote. Boy, if I can just really self-promote, I'm really anointed. And I want to tell you, that is never going to last. It's always going to fall because it's based in pride. So when we despise or when we think less of others, then are we identifying with Christ? He says we're not. We're not identifying with Christ. If we think less, if we despise anyone, in fact, let me just ask you, just think about it right now. Is there anybody you can think of that in your own heart or your own mind who you consider to be the least? I mean, we can always come up with somebody that we think is less than us. See, we do that to try to make ourselves feel better. That's why we use the terms like I've said this many times over the years. We'll say, well, at least I don't do that. At least I don't act that way. At least I don't talk that way. When I say that, what I'm really saying is I think that person is the least. They're less than me. Okay. And so if you can think of any person that you think is one of the least, then you have just actually exposed the fact that there's pride in your heart. Somebody ought to say, uh-oh. See, Jesus, one of the things that Jesus was doing here is, of course, he's having to expose the pride in his own disciples' hearts because he wants them to be used for the kingdom. And understand, he's dealing with the beginning of the church, the very beginning of the church. These are going to be the guys that are going to be pretty much the foundation as far as getting the gospel out. And if they can't deal with this issue and they're operating in pride instead of humility, then what chance does the church have to survive? And so when Jesus used the term the least, I don't think that Jesus was actually calling them the least personally when he says the least of these. Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, I don't think he was truly saying that they were least. I think he was simply exposing what the disciples thought in their hearts. So he was using a term that they would have thought. And notice what Jesus says about those that they thought were the least. He said they were his brothers. So I used to read that and I would read through it. How many of you know, tell somebody commas make a difference? Yeah, commas are important. Right? I used to read through that real quickly and make it say, I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, my brothers, like he was talking to his brothers, as you did to one of the least of these, my brothers, but he's not talking to them, calling them brothers. He's calling the ones that they thought were least brothers. One of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. He's putting himself literally on a sibling level, an equal level with those that the disciples thought were the least. And of course, he used a child because the child represented that, because again, in that culture, that child carried no authority. That child was not considered to be knowledgeable about much. And, you know, they just didn't carry a whole lot of value. They didn't have the strength. They couldn't go earn money, so on and so forth. Looking down on others for whatever reason is evidence that we see ourselves as greater than them. Because greatness, according to the world standards, is measured by power, money, talent, prestige, world acclaim, who you know, who you hang with, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, I'm blown away by this that, you know, right now you got all these NFL players signing their new contracts and all this kind of stuff. And yeah, those guys get paid millions, some hundreds of millions of dollars to play with a ball. And they're good at it, and it's wonderful, and it's entertaining, and it's fun to watch. But they're being paid hundreds of millions of dollars to play with a ball. But yet, in this world's mind, Christians shouldn't have anything. In fact, if you have a nice car or a nice house, well, you must be one of them greedy Christians. You know, and you should be willing to give what you have to me, because that's what Christians are supposed to do. Some people really think that way. So the truth of the matter is that I'm saying this to say that the world and many Christians, if their mindset is not made right, measure greatness according to all of those things, the talent and the ability, the prestige and the acclaim and all. And yet the things that Jesus says is the most valuable, they despise. Keep in mind what Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, verse 15. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. And what is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." What's highly valued in men is detestable in God's sight. You know why? Because what is highly valued by men is stuff that's not eternal. It's not going to make a hill of beans in eternity, but yet it's what people value. Everything that is not led by the Lord, everything that has no eternal value, when it's all said and done, like Pastor Mike always says, the angels are going to strike a match. They're going to put it all in a pile, strike a match, and everything that has no eternal value, everything that we've done not led by the Spirit of God is going to completely burn up. That's why he says to put treasures in heaven for yourself, that which makes an eternal difference. So what's highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. All right, number five, the main point. Jesus reveals who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so the disciples asked in Matthew chapter 18:1b, they wanted to know, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And to be honest with you, they said that hoping that he would say, well, you guys are going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Because again, in their mindset, they think that Jesus is setting up a military and they're going to be the main guys. They're going to be all of his chiefs. And that's why they were arguing amongst themselves who was going to be able to be seated at his right hand and his left hand, right? They wanted to be great in the eyes of men. And so they asked the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And that's when Jesus takes a little child and he sat him in front of them. In Matthew 18:2-3, it says, "And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn," the King James Version actually uses the word, the translation, "be converted," right here. "Unless you turn, be converted, and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So they're asking him, who's going to be the greatest? And he turns around and says, unless you're willing to repent, because that's what it really means, to be converted, to change, unless you're willing to take on the mindset of heaven instead of this earthly natural mindset, you don't have to worry about who's going to be the greatest. You're not even going to be in the kingdom. Do y'all see that? So they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest, and he's letting them know, if you got that attitude, you're not even going to be in it. All right. So you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that word "converted" in the Greek means to twist it completely in reverse. And it's the same thing. It's what repentance means. It means to turn around, go a different direction, to think differently than you've ever thought before, to stop thinking like the natural man and start thinking like God. That's all repentance really is. And again, I've said this many times over the years, but repentance isn't just saying, "I'm sorry." That's only a part of it. Most people say, "Well, I repented. I said I'm sorry." Well, how many of you know if your kid says they're sorry and they continue, they're just doing the same thing over and over again? They whack in their little brother or sister over the head with a toy truck and you say, hey, don't do that. "I'm sorry." Whack, whack, whack. "I'm sorry." Whack, whack. Right? How many of you know there's no repentance there? And so before we can walk with God, we have to be going the same direction. And so the idea is, I'm going this way, God's going that way, and I have to be converted, repent. I have to change the way I'm going and begin to walk with him instead of in the opposite direction. And so that's what it means. And Jesus is letting them know, you're not even going to be in the kingdom, because if you're operating by pride, if pride is what rules your life, you're not going in the same direction I'm going, because Jesus said, I'm identifying with the least and you're trying to identify as the greatest. Now, we all know who the greatest really was, and that was Jesus. So he's setting an example. So we must stop thinking like society and like even many of our families and the way we were raised up. We have to completely twist our thinking until it goes 180 and lines up with God's way of thinking. Many are so busy embracing the world standard of greatness and chasing the world standard of greatness and trying to keep up with the Joneses and all that kinds of stuff and measuring themselves by other people many times that they lose sight of the fact that God measures by a whole different standard. I remember I was working with a guy one time, and I had my own tape measure and he had a tape measure. And we kept measuring, and man, it kept cut the board. I would measure and I'd tell him to measure. He cut it and it was an inch short every time. And it's like, man, do you know how to read a tape measure? And so I'd measure it and I tell him, now cut this one at, you know, whatever 18 inches or whatever it is. He cut it and they come up short. And he says, man, I'm cutting it at 18 inches. And so I went over there and we're looking, and sure enough, he's measuring, it's 18 inches. And I said, now mark it at 18 inches. 18 inches, he marks it, he cuts it, it's still an inch short. I was like, what in the world is going on? It made no sense. What happened? I don't know what kind of tape measure he got or bought or where he bought it, but it had 1 inch missing. It started at the 1 inch mark instead of at the zero mark. So he had a different standard than I had. And if you got a different standard, it just ain't going to work. And God says, you need to get rid of your old, you know, made in Taiwan tape measure or whatever it is, and you need to get my standard. And so it's the same way. Things just don't measure up. Anybody ever thought, man, just this stuff just ain't lining up. It ain't measuring up in life. It ain't. You got to be careful that you're measuring by the right standard, his standard. All right. Let's look at the next main point. Number six, what Jesus is really looking for here, again, what he's trying to help his disciples with, is he's looking for true humility. Why? Because he understands and his word declares that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That he wants these guys to have everything they need to accomplish everything that they were born for. But he knows that if they're walking in pride, if they consider somebody else less than them, that they're going to fall so short. So humility is the key to overcoming the temptation to despise, so that, you know, those that we call or think are lesser ones. Matthew 5:3, one of the Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's very clearly saying theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, remember what he said. If you're prideful, you're not even getting in the kingdom. If you're not willing to humble yourself, you can't even get in. But right here, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, literally, the poor in spirit is a person who humbly recognizes their desperate need for the Savior. That word poor literally is best translated as beggar, a beggar in spirit. In other words, not someone who's just, oh God, please do this, please do that. And that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about that mentality where you come to him and all your pride has been stripped away. You don't have any pride left. It's at that point where he can now raise you up. It's at that point where you're at that place of poor in spirit, a beggar in spirit. You're at that place where you can now have true repentance. Because see, if I'm so prideful that I'm willing to blame anybody for my sin, and I've said this many times, if I can blame anybody for my sin, if I can say I did what I did because they did what they did, then I can never come to repentance. Because I've never humbled myself and prayed like David did and said, it's against you and you alone, God, that I have sinned. If I can blame anybody for my actions, I can't have repentance. I can't blame and have repentance. I can only blame myself. I can only take responsibility for myself and truly come to repentance. Now, how many times do we do that? Well, we do it pretty often, right? Somebody does something to you and you get mad and you tell them off or cuss them out or whatever it is you do, punch them in the face or whatever it is you do. And you say, I did that because you made me mad. That ain't their fault. You're mad. Now, they may have done something to provoke you, but your reaction is on you. You have to repent for what you did, whether they ever repent. Amen? So someone who knows the true state of their wicked heart, someone who is broken over it, is the person that he's talking about here, the person who is humble. It's understanding that you can never be good enough to save yourself. It's the opposite of self-righteousness, like what the Pharisees had in Jesus' day. Or, to be honest with you, like we still see in much of humanity today, right? How many of you can think of some people that are prideful that need to humble themselves? Come on, raise your hand if you could think, so you can think of them. Okay, now raise your hand again. All right, now take that hand and make a finger and then point it right back this way. Because sometimes that person is ourselves. Amen? It comes down to this. Number 7, and this is our final point. Jesus is trying to expose our motives. Tell somebody, motives really do matter. Because you're going to follow your motives. Whatever your true motive is, ultimately is going to reflect in your action. You can hide motives for a little while, but eventually they will be exposed. Mark chapter 9, verse 35 through 37. And he sat down and he called the 12 and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. So understand, some people don't mind serving, but only if it leads to them being considered great. I'm going to say that again because I don't think y'all heard me. Some people don't mind serving, but only if it leads to them being considered to be great. Somebody ought to say, uh-oh, whatever we do, if we truly do it as unto the Lord can honor that. The Lord can promote that. If I am ever trying to do something for a title's sake so I can get recognition from men, then I'm telling you, I'm setting myself up for a huge failure. See, the world will tell you, you got to promote yourself. You got to promote your name. You got to promote your brand. You got to do all this stuff because this is the way it works in this world. But I'm here to tell you that the Bible says that God raises up all authority and that God is the one who promotes. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. Okay, so that's where this ties into his other command to do what you do in secret. Remember that one when he tells you, you know, talking about prayer and fasting and giving and all that. And he says, look, do all that in secret. He's not saying that you should never have public prayer or anything like that. What he's saying is your motive should be if you're not ever praying in private, you shouldn't be praying in public. If you're not giving when people don't see, then don't bother giving when people can see. If you got to have a selfie with somebody every time you try to help them and you got to put it out there for the world to see so you can get some recognition for being so wonderful, if that's your motive, then you're setting yourself up for a fall. Now, nothing wrong with celebrating, helping people, and so on and so forth. But if my motive is for people to think what a wonderful person I am, then my motive stinks. And that's what Jesus is dealing with because his disciples in that day and at that time, their motives all stunk. And he's trying to prepare them to do kingdom work. If you have to tell others every time you do something for God, then I'm telling you, you're really not doing anything for God at all. You're doing something for you. Amen. So understand, servants serve because they're servants. Servants serve because they're servants. They don't serve as the doorway to promotion so that they can be great, so that others will serve them. Now, I will tell you that what I have observed in my life is those who serve out of a heart, pure heart, because they truly want to just serve God. They really love God and loving people. And that can happen on your job. That can happen in your family. That can happen wherever you are. Those that serve in that way, the Lord will promote you. You know, I can only say, I can only talk about me because I only live my experience. But I have, by the grace of God, I've never been one to seek after titles. I've never been one to seek after recognition of men in that way, to my knowledge. I've never been one, even on the job, to dishonor or to authority or anything like that. And I was very, very different from most of the guys that I worked with out in the construction industry and so on and so forth. I didn't talk like them. I didn't get involved in their dirty jokes. I didn't act like them. And God saw that. And God saw, I guess, for whatever reason, would put the right people who were in places of great authority, would take note of me for whatever reason. Not that I was trying to get it. They would take note of me and they would promote me. And I saw that happen in my life over and over and over. And I'm telling you, everywhere that I've ever worked, as I had, you know, once I had a little bit of maturity, God would always promote me and promote me quickly. And it wasn't because I was trying for it. It wasn't because I was scratching and clawing for it. I just simply was trying to, as the scripture says, do my work as unto the Lord, and God would promote me. You know, if you know my story, you know I never wanted to be a pastor. I never asked for that. I never wanted it. I never wanted it. But yet, God says, I'm going to put you here. And I've told y'all, telling God one day, whining and complaining and saying, I don't know, feeling so inadequate and unqualified and saying, God, I don't know why you would ever call me to do this. God, there's nothing impressive about me. And what was his answer? You're right. I'm not impressed with you at all. This is why I picked you. This is why I chose you. That way I can get the glory. And so I don't have a problem with that. I want him to get the glory. Amen. So listen, and I'm not saying that pridefully either. I want to be careful here. I'm giving God all the glory for that. It was only his spirit in me that allowed me to make those choices and to live that way. Okay. Because in the natural, we're all selfish. So this scripture was designed to expose a wrong motive. So examine yourself. What is your motive for serving or doing anything that you do for that matter? In order to keep this command, you're going to need the help of the Holy Spirit. How many of you would agree? Because again, we naturally are very self-preserving and self-centered. But God gave us something. He gave us the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. When we see the opposite of that manifesting in our life, you can know right away that was not the Spirit of God. And so the good news is we can pray and say, Lord, grow the fruit in me. I want more of that fruit. Lord, I want that fruit to be manifested in my life. I want that fruit to grow in my life, because what we're really saying is, Jesus, I want to be more like you. I want to love like you. I want to walk like you, talk like you, think like you. Lord, I want to look and reflect your goodness. I want to look like you. I want to reflect your goodness, your love, your mercy, your grace. So the fruit of the Spirit allows you to walk with humility toward others who lack wisdom, maturity, and ability. See, this kind of humility that comes from the Holy Spirit can allow you to love people who don't love you, to treat people with love who mistreat you, to honor, to value even people who have no good in their heart toward you. And yet the Lord allows us to do that. Amen. So they help us to be more concerned about communicating Christ's love and Christ's grace to people than we are about just pointing out and correcting wrong ideas and behavior. We must never, ever forget how patient God has been with us. Amen. Now, how many of you would acknowledge today God was real patient with you? That there are times when I don't know why God didn't just reach back and pimp slap me. Y'all know what I'm saying? Stubborn, hard-headed about things. But he's been very patient with us. Go ahead and tell your neighbor one more time. Never.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.